We know from a study of the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians that it is our job to plant the seed and to water the seed, and it is God who adds the increase. Thus, when we have opportunities, such as the congregation here provides me to go and to preach the gospel in a concentrated effort in a gospel meeting, it is a good thing to plant seed and for the brethren who are members of the congregation to water that seed, but it is God's responsibility, as He Himself set forth, to provide the increase. That being said, I do want to share with you that I received communication this afternoon that one of the young ladies that we had been hoping would respond to the gospel and didn't during the meeting responded this morning and is now a Christian. And the brethren there would like for you who supported the effort of planting the seed to know their appreciation for that period of time that we spent together. And I assured them that I would convey their thank yous in an appropriate way at an appropriate time. In speaking about the Apostle Paul, he said something that just doesn't quite fit the modern understanding of religion. When he wrote in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." It's interesting, as you stand before an audience, Brian would know, he stood before the congregation at Glendale many times and preached, and several of you, Alan, has preached it at Prescott many times. But it's sort of interesting as you live and you begin to understand what your parents said when you were younger that you thought was somewhat incoherent. I remember my mother saying that she had trouble getting started in her worship because one of us kids weren't there. Well, there were several times when we were there, but we were just not in our seat. You know, we have seats. So I was kind of worried about Michelle and wondering if she was ill or something. Well, she's not sitting in the right place. So it's going to be difficult for me to continue with this lesson, but I'm relieved, Michelle, that you're okay and that you're here. I guess that's just a natural kind of a thing to do in your family when you look around and try to make mental notes on who may or may not be here because of one reason or another. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." When I compare a situation or an entity that produces terror, it is difficult from a physical standpoint to balance that against the inattention that the world gives to God. If you notice that as we gravitate toward or enter into this new century, it doesn't seem to me that, at least in our culture, there are a lot of people that are actively fighting against religion. But there seems to be more of a disconcern, just sort of a laissez-faire attitude about religious things, and that's different than it was several years ago when there were religious debates over doctrinal issues and those kinds of things, both in and outside the Lord's church, in the conservative religion of this nation. But now there's just a I don't care, I don't even know kind of attitude a lot of times about God and his plans for mankind. But yet the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, said that he knows the terror of the Lord. It doesn't make sense to to identify something that has terror, that has great force, that by definition terror would include coming from a deity, and not at least be concerned about some kind of interaction with that. But that's what we find in our society. Many in the world seemingly are becoming more and more intelligent. We're becoming more and more high tech, and I judge the intelligence by the things that I can't understand. And certainly there are a lot of things that are being used just quite commonplace that I'm just lost. I don't understand how they get the information that they do so quickly and so accurately. So I think that we have evidence that would support saying that we live in a culture whose intelligence level is rising about things both important and not so important. The medical profession certainly has advanced in its knowledge to the point where the average age of our citizenry is getting much higher than it was. But yet this same base of intelligence that we find are indifferent toward Christianity. And that's somewhat puzzling. Perhaps it's because preachers have not properly impressed upon humanity the seriousness of standing before God in judgment. I'm convinced there are many people that are in my acquaintance that if they understood graphically better the day of judgment, it would affect their outlook upon life and what they're doing religiously. Don't you know people like that? If you could just get them to understand judgment, it will affect their life. I'm sure without sitting down and talking to Mitch and those that are going with him to preach the gospel in a foreign country, one of the things that they will do is try to impress upon people the seriousness of making a decision in their life before they reach the day of judgment. The day of judgment is the final day. That's sort of before the entry into eternal destiny, whether it be heaven or hell. And that's a serious thought process. You start to analyze when you make a decision that there is a misunderstanding, whether it's religious or in sports or in other venues of life. When you come to the conclusion that there's a misunderstanding, and I've come to a conclusion, whether it's right or wrong, I'll let you decide, but I've come to a conclusion that there's a misunderstanding by a preponderance of our society as to the seriousness of God's word. And I start to wonder, well, how did that happen? It's inconsistent with the ability of mankind in our society to think about things with his intellect. And I wonder if we've come to overestimate the love of God. Now, I know for a fact that there are times when humanity can take too much for granted, assume things to be true that just simply are not true, can expect too much out of an employer or out of a mate or out of a child that just is beyond what those expectations are going to provide. I wonder if we've come to a point where we expect too much out of the glory and the love of God. Now you have to be really careful when you say something like that, because all of a sudden it sounds as though, the word sounds almost as though, as you're trying to limit the love or the mercy or the goodness of Jehovah. And we're not trying to do that. I know, for instance, that the Bible says in John the 3rd chapter, verse 16, and again in verse 17, the one that we don't quote so often, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So in understanding that passage, we see the gamut of God's grace and his love upon mankind. That's the very reason that he sent his Son, which is the highlight of the Bible from the very beginning, where in the book of Genesis it forecasted the Messiah, the bruising of the head and the heel. And throughout the ages of the Mosaic dispensation, we saw in a shadow and a type kind of direction. And we studied this morning in the prophecy of Isaiah, a prophecy that lent itself not only to Judah, but also to Christianity. And certainly I don't think there would be very many people that would say that Jesus Christ is not the highlight of God's revelation to mankind. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 says he's the foundation. And we don't want to diminish that for a moment. We sing about God's love at this place every Sunday morning after the services. We sing about the love of God and we magnify his name. And I would not want you to think that I'm trying to diminish that in any way. I just wonder if people think that God will overlook indifference. You say, well, how could people think that? Well, the answer to that is if people misunderstand what the definition of love is. If people misunderstand what God's definition of grace is. I believe that I could stand before you people that would testify that God is the kind of God, because God is love, that will say, I know you didn't put me first while you were alive, but come and sit at my right hand anyway. But that's just not the case. That's not going to happen. We've all studied quite a bit about God's mercy demand. Maybe we've come to a false sense of security. Or maybe our happiness in Christianity or our satisfaction with the salvation that Jesus came to give has put off a persona about our condition to our friends that it has relaxed them into thinking that they're going to be okay also. And they're not, if they're not Christians. They're not going to be okay. Paul said, I know the terror of the Lord. Maybe we're relying too strongly on that mercy and that goodness and that love. I remember the words of David as they're set before you that are recorded in Psalms 103 verses 17 and 18. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Now if we were to just stop right there, that fits within the constraints of what we've been describing as the misunderstanding of the populace today. But it doesn't stop right there. I know the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant and those that remember his commandments to do them. Well, the question comes to us, who gets God's mercy? That's a question of vital interest to us. Who is it that gets God's mercy? Well, those that fear God. What is the negative of that positive affirmation? The negative is those that don't fear God will not get his mercy. What will they get? The Apostle Paul said, the terror of the Lord. Who else gets God's mercy according to this passage? Those that keep his covenant. What's the other side of that coin? Those that don't keep the covenant of God do not get his mercy. You see how far that is from the most popular religious doctrine in our society in this century and last, Calvinism? Calvinism says that once saved, always saved. David said, as inspired by God, those will receive the mercy of God that keep his covenant. That's a current action. But that's not all. Who else receive his mercy? Those that remember his commandments to do them. And now you start thinking about the book of James. It talks about, hey, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by what I do. And people throw up their arms to that, even if they're a little concerned, and say that negates the love of God. But it doesn't. It is consistent with what God teaches. And that's beginning to explain, at least in my mind, how the Apostle Paul would say to those Christians at Corinth, I know the terror of the Lord. Who is it that's going to feel the terror of the Lord? Those that remember his commandments but don't do them. Those that don't keep his covenant. Those that don't fear him. That's the ones that will feel the terror. It is interesting, I think even important, to study a character. And I think from a broad perspective, we can say that any character that can love can also hate. Show me a character, whether it's mankind who was created by God, or in the animal kingdom, or God himself, that doesn't have a dual nature of love and hate. God hates certain things, doesn't he? But the Bible says God is love. So consistent with love, which in that passage describes the entire makeup of God, consistent with love is hating certain things. That's God's nature. And Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord. And now we've got the base from which terror can flow. It's a hatred of certain things by God. I submit to you, with the same kind of examining process, we can say that any entity that can show mercy can also show vengeance. God is a God of mercy. But he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So we know from that vengeance is totally consistent with mercy. And if our dictionary does not define it that way, then it is our dictionary that needs to be adjusted, because that's God's definition. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why the Apostle Paul is motivated to do that. I think a lot about the men who will walk on the golden streets of heaven. Do you think about that? Now understand that we're not talking about the physical there. We're talking about that which is designed to cause us to know the greatness, the beauty, and the value of heaven. But think about man walking those golden streets of heaven. It's that person, if it's us, that is one that not only is the beneficiary of God's love and goodness and mercy, but also one that has obeyed the will of God. God gave us two books. Did you know that? God gave us two books to describe what he's about. God gave us a book of nature. We see it all around us. I know that it's not in hardcover, but God gave us pictures. God gave us show and tell. And from that, we can learn a lot about God. Some things about God we can't learn from looking at nature, but we can learn some things about nature, about God from nature. And then God gave us a Bible. He gave us his revealed word. In both of those, in nature and in the Bible, the opposite sides of divinity is pictured. There are contrasts to show God's personality and character both in nature and in the Bible. Now, I think the importance of that to us is not to convince us that God has that dual nature, for we are Bible students and we have applied ourselves to know that from Scripture, but our friends are oftentimes more familiar with nature than they are with God's Word. And if we can show them through the book of nature that God has a side of mercy and a side of terror, and they understand that concept, perhaps they will be able to understand from God's Word what it takes to stay in the mercy of God and not be exposed to the terror of God. The author of the program is the same. What about nature? There is not a person that doesn't see the evidence of God's goodness when he looks at nature. You can't look in a telescope, the one down by Tucson, the good one, it's a strong one. You can't look through that into the vast beyond and see the things you see without understanding the power of a supreme being. You see things like are on the screen behind you. And it just fascinates you. I don't pretend to be smart enough to understand how all of that works, but I can see it working. And that comes from an unusual power source, the stars and the planets. When springtime comes, you can drive to the northeast of here, to Payson. And just as you leave Payson going northeast, you'll come to a little knoll that looks like that. In fact, that's it. And it looks like that most every year. Who could do that except a supreme being? Does that not convince you that the supreme being that does that has your best interest at heart? Does it not provide you joy in seeing that? Well, that displays in the book of nature of the goodness of God. When David Sparks and I were young, we used to drive, not together, but we used to drive down Baseline Road, and I'll guarantee you, Baseline Road was different than it is today. Because even before he was born, there was a concentration camp in Phoenix. Did you know that? During the latter parts of the First World War, there was a concentration camp that was located where the National Guard Armory is located, out on McDowell Road, not 5 miles from this building, and that's where they put those of Japanese origin during the war. There was barbed wire around it, and that's where they were put. There were hundreds of them out there. Well, when they were released, they purchased property, and they purchased property down on Baseline Road, and they planted flowers, and people that have been around here a while know about the flower gardens on Baseline Road. And you could not go through that area on your way to Chandler. You didn't get to Chandler going 101. There was no 101. It was Baseline Road through the flower gardens. And you were lucky if you didn't have to stop when Dobson was taking his sheep from Chandler up to Payson, because that closed Baseline Road, which was the only way to Chandler, for a half a day. And you just saw all those flowers, and what what was impressive to you was the goodness of God. There's a picture of nature that showed you the goodness of God. If you go to Bisbee and go down in one of the open pit mines and stand next to a earth mover, the top of your head, if you're 6'2", will not come to the bottom of the hubcap. They're huge. And minerals come out of the earth. Such as was said in Deuteronomy the 8th chapter when God was saying, don't you forget where you got these things. We've got those things in this state that we can look at and we can see the goodness of God. We can see the fields that are planted, and as the harvest becomes ripe, how it's harvested and made to be a food supply on the tables of America on that great day called Thanksgiving. But we also see on the other side of the road storm cellars. Why do we have storm cellars? It's not because the goodness and the grace of God that provides the minerals and the flowers and the beautiful stars in the sky. It's because from the same power source comes that. And if you don't have a place to hide when the terror of the Lord exhibits itself in nature, you'll die. That's why we have storm cellars. Do you see the dual nature of God in his book called Nature? Certainly we do. Those people that build that kind of a thing are not ignorant of nature. They know the natural world not only provides good but also terror. Study the city of Pompeii or the city of any of the cities that were destroyed by volcano in history. Study the great earthquakes where the ground was opened and swallowed up, even entire civilizations in a city. It's the terror of the Lord. Why do you suppose it is that God allows us to see such a thing? Because he wants to mold our knowledge of what he is. And in molding our knowledge of what he is, it molds our direction on how we walk. It molds us to faithfulness because we, like the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, know the terror of the Lord. We can appreciate the sunshine. But when the quiet comes before the storm, we had better get ready to address the terror of the Lord. Well, in the Bible, God's other book, I learn of his wonderful goodness. And again, as in the book of nature, he shows me his goodness and he shows me his terror. He shows me things that will impress me and change the way that I direct my steps. That's why God said, and we'll look at these things next week from God's book as to the goodness and the terror. But that's why God says, it is not within man to direct what? His own steps. Who gets to direct my steps? God does. And God has chosen two books and two sides of his nature to reveal, and through an intelligent examination of those two sources of information, I can direct my steps as God wants me to, and I can enter the golden street prepared for those who understand and respect the terror of the Lord. God is a God of decency and in order. That means that He presented to us things of a logical nature that we can imbibe with the intellect that He has created within us. And everyone that is responsible for living in a certain way as God is directed, everyone that is responsible can understand the pictures and words that He gave us, and we will be without excuse when it comes to the last day. Show and tell is not just a second grade thing. God used it to train Gary and Nick and Ryan and me in order that we could direct steps to His pleasure. We invite you to be a Christian tonight, to give your life to Jesus Christ, to act on the Word of God that directs us so clearly to believe in His message, to repent of our sins, to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God publicly, and to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins, and thus being added to His family. Acts 2, verse 47. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.